Have you decided? Thank you so much for that lovely song. What an appeal. Welcome. I'm so glad you've chosen to continue in this journey that we started last night. If you were not here last night, we do have the handout that accompanied last night's message, but hopefully you did pick up tonight's handout that will help guide you. It's entitled, what you see on the screen, The Unfinished Prophecy. And so we have, I think Phil has extra copies. He's way in the back. He can supply you with the handout if you so need. As we get into tonight's presentation, let us bow our heads. Gracious Father above, you who knows the end from the beginning, you who have called us unto thyself, you desire to be with the works of your hands, even though we are just but dust. We come to you because you are our greatest need, and we come to you at this time in earth's history. So send us your Spirit. Help us to put all things that's been troubling us this very day aside. And may we hear what you're trying to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are able to be blessed by the pyramids in this year 2017. But there once was a time in which these pyramids were actually... They didn't know how to even get inside of them. In fact, there was a gentleman in England who desired that some way, somehow, he paid for someone to excavate to be able to get inside to a pyramid. And lo and behold, he came to discover that King Tut had been untouched for 3,300 years. They just had to dig a little deeper. And you know, we're here tonight, and it could be that we ourselves are needing to dig just a little deeper. A little deeper into the Word of God, which is what we've been seeing from night to night. The Word of God, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not be sharing you fables of mankind. I will be sharing with you the Word of God as we find it in the Bible. The Bible says, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, for I am God, and there is what? There's no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So God tells us what's going to happen before it's going to happen. That's one of the things that makes God, God. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Wow. I try to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow, and it doesn't come. I mean, I plan it, and it might go the complete opposite direction. But everything God says that would happen, it happens. To the T. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must take place when? Shortly. You see, what we're finding in the Bible, particularly in regards to the prophecies, are not about things that will eventually take place. But no, they are taking place, and even the grand finale will shortly take place. Amen? The book of Revelation, it kind of goes hand in hand with another book of the Bible. That book is the book of Daniel. If there's two books that I love in the Bible, it is Daniel, Revelation. Because it's like Daniel kind of paints the picture and Revelation fills in all the details. They go together just like peanut butter and jelly. And so tonight, we might be thinking, what in the world is going on? We turned on the tube and we so saddened to hear about what happened in Las Vegas. It wasn't that long ago we were hearing about what happened in Puerto Rico, Dominica, Florida, Houston, and the list goes on. Could indeed Jesus be coming back soon? I believe he is. And so I mentioned last night about the grand majority of the book of Revelation actually is found in the Old Testament. And in fact, that's what we'll be finding tonight. Hopefully you brought your key. What is the key? This is the key. There'll be some things in your handout that I'll specifically pause at and bring your attention to, but there'll be some things that I'll just go straight through. So that's what the Bible verses are there for, so that you can go back and say, oh, what did that Bible verse say? And you fill in that answer. Because if I don't write things down, I forget things. And so Daniel chapter 2, we find a firm foundation of things that were to come in these days. The Bible says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He had no entertainment that night. He was fasting unintentionally, and he was troubled. He knew that what was in his mind, that God put in his mind, wasn't normal. It was different, and it needed to get his attention, and it sure did. Then the king gave command to call the magicians, astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And he not only wanted to know what the dream was, he wanted to know what the dream meant. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. So in other words, the king told, the magicians or astrologers or supposed wise men of Babylon were telling the king, well, you know what, king? You tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it meant. But the king knew full well that if the king gave any details about what he actually dreamt, they were going to try to make up something of supposedly what the dream, its interpretation was. A king's dream that was given 2,600 years ago. And it's a dream that, guess what, didn't affect just their time. It's a dream that affects you, and it affects me. And soon we'll see how. Daniel 2, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be what? So this was a matter of life or death. Not just would they be cut into pieces, but and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. So if they come up with the information, that's a great blessing. But if they don't come up with the goods, they're up a creek without a paddle, and very quickly. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Wanting to figure out these answers. And you know, people go to strange places to find out what the future holds. I remember I was pastoring in San Jose, and I had a gypsy show up at church. And gypsies are known for palm reading and telling the future, supposedly. And this gypsy was an Adventist Christian. They were no longer doing those things. And one day I said, how is it that you guys do what you do? And she said, oh, Pastor, we just lie. That's all. And the reason why we move so much is because they figured out that we told a lie. And that's why we got to go, because we're running away from those who paid us to tell them the supposed future. But aren't you glad we can go to the Bible. Because the Bible tells us what's going to happen before it happens. Psalms 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Does God make mistakes? No, he doesn't. We can trust God. I want to trust God more. How about you? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with what part of your heart? All of your heart, and lean not into your own understanding, because we could be wrong. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Have any of us lately kind of felt like we were on the wrong path? Like maybe we've just been making bad decisions one after another. Well, you know what? Tonight, that could stop. Tonight, we can say, I don't want to trust in me anymore. I want to trust in the Lord. Because he's always right. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we don't have to try to figure out different constellations and what they mean. We can have an appreciation for stars. Little Dipper, Big Dipper, Orion. But in regards to trying to get supposed meanings and so forth. No. There's something much, much more solid that we can trust. Daniel chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only how many decrees for you? One. So tell me, is this dream a matter of life or death? Yes, it is. Do you think it's just a matter of life or death for those wise men? No. In fact, this is a matter of life or death for you and for me. For you have agreed to speak lying, corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, the wise men said. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very fierce and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The king had had enough. I'm done with your excuses. No more lip service. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought who? Daniel and his companions. To do what? To kill them. Daniel and his friends knew that they needed God, and they weren't needing God tomorrow. They were needing God right now. Are you needing God right now? Babylon's wise men were made up of magicians, sorcerers, and astrologers. The edict was, execute them. In that group was Daniel and his three friends. And so either God intervenes, well, that's all, folks. That's all we learn about Daniel if God had not intervened. Daniel 2, 17 and 18, the Bible says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The Bible tells us that they, get this, they prayed. What a concept. This past weekend, I was inviting someone to a week of prayer, as you are here, seated here tonight. And they said, Pastor, what do you do at week of prayer? And I said, we pray. We pray and seek the Lord. We pray and prepare for his coming. We pray and encourage one another. If there ever was a time that we need to pray, it's now. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. And so Daniel didn't trust in what the stars were trying to tell him. Daniel trusted in the God who made the stars. Praise God. And God not only gave the dream to Daniel, but also its meaning. The Bible says, you, O king, because now Daniel, he says, I need to talk to the king. Because if I don't talk to the king, I won't have another opportunity to do so. Because there's guards at my doorstep. You, O king, Daniel tells the king, were watching, behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched till a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. And so what the king is hearing, he's liking it because he knows what he saw in the dream, even if he can't remember it. But this sure looks a whole lot like it. Could you imagine what that scene was? I mean, either Daniel shares this true information with the king, or death is awaiting him. You know, I wonder if there's people who are waiting to hear this same news, and either they could be dying soon, or maybe we could be dying soon. That's something to think about. Especially when we see the atrocities that we see each and every day. We need to think about our neighbors. We need to think about those we go to work with. We need to think about those who do not know about Jesus and his soon return. Daniel then starts to interpret the dream. He says, you are this head of gold. He wasn't just referring to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was referring to the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar represented. That is known as the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon reigned from 605 BC to 539 BC. You see that in your handout. And BC time goes from larger numbers to smaller numbers. And so the head of gold represents Babylon. And what we're about to go through are known as world empires. You see, this isn't just, oh, I think it could be this. I think it could be that because, you know, in their flag they have these colors. No. That's not what it is. We're talking about world empires. Daniel tells the king, you, O king, are this head of gold. So we know we're on solid ground. In Babylon, they had the great hanging gardens. In Babylon, they had that nice big temple that had its layers known as a ziggurat. They worshiped different gods. Even here, you see lions that were part of its architecture. And we'll hear more about that tomorrow night. The whole earth was prostrate at Babylon's feet. Babylon, the city which is the delight of my eyes, which I have glorified, may it last forever, said one King Nebuchadnezzar. And so when Nebuchadnezzar looked at Babylon, he looked at it and thought of it with great pride because he knew that nobody could stand up to Babylon. But the king liked the dream up to this moment. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Oh, so you mean my kingdom's not going to last forever? Well, no. Even if in Daniel chapter 3, the king made an image that was solid gold to try to defy God. Medo-Persia is now the empire that's represented by the chest and arms of silver, which reigned from 539 BC to 331 BC. You see, it was a joint empire. A joint empire of the Medes and the Persians. And you might be thinking, well, maybe it was the Medes that are represented by the chest and arms of silver, and maybe it's the Persians that's represented by the thighs of bronze. No. We go to Daniel chapter 6, and the Bible tells us that when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, he was cast in the lion's den because it was according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. It was a joint empire. And so that means this chest and arms of silver was a joint empire together at the same time. Therefore, Medo-Persia reigned from 539 BC to 331 BC. But then after Medo-Persia, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. After Medo-Persia reigned Greece. And who do we know from the Greek Empire that was really well known in history? Alexander the Great, Alejandro Magno. He ruled quickly. He came into power and overtook lands in a speed that only God could have brought that about, because it was almost supernaturally. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night. Daniel 2 verse 40 says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." And so the next world empire, unequivocally, is Rome, which was from 168 BC to 476 AD. Of the four kingdoms or the four empires that we've seen thus far, it is this kingdom or empire that has the largest duration, of which every empire that rose and fell also would expand in geographic territory. So if Babylon was this big geographically, Medo-Persia was this big. And if Medo-Persia was this big, well, Alexander the Great had to make it even bigger. And if Greece was this big, then Rome had to be even bigger. Does the dream stop there? No, it doesn't. Whereas you saw in Daniel 2:41, the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And so, on your typical pair of feet, you have how many toes? 10. I say typical because sometimes there's some atypical pairs of feet. But on your typical pairs of feet, you have 10 toes. And those 10 toes are also symbolic of a greater whole. For instance, when the Roman Empire fell, there wasn't necessarily another world empire that ruled, but actually it was these 10 barbaric tribes that ruled. We know the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are representative of a greater whole. What is that greater whole? The character of God. We come to church and we return a faithful tithe. The tithe is representative of a greater whole. That is the 10% represents the 100%. And here we start seeing how these 10 kind of start infiltrating the rest of the world in one way, shape, or form. And so geographically, this is where you see them settled in all over Europe. And so we see not another world empire that rises after Rome, but rather we see 10 barbaric tribes known as divided Europe. You know, we've pressed the fast forward button, and we know who this guy is. Napoleon. He was a man that if he wanted to have overtaken the whole world in his time, he could have done it. Could have. Lectures on Modern History, Lecture 3. It is found, what was the principal adversary of this tremendous power? By whom was it checked and resisted and put down? By none and by nothing but the direct and manifest interposition of God. Nobody, humanly speaking, stopped Napoleon. It was God who did it. And all throughout history, men have been trying to rule the world. In fact, Queen Victoria tried uniting all of Europe through marriage and wasn't able to do it. I don't know how many of you have read this book, A Thousand Shall Fall. It's the testimony of Franz Hassel. Franz Hassel was drafted into the German army during World War II. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He was in the army not by choice. And one day, a group of generals summoned him to share with them about if they would win the war. Very interesting. And Franz Hassel proceeded to share with them, one of the generals was actually a history professor. He shared with them the same dream that you have seen tonight. The great statue, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Europe. And so he's sharing with them the news because Hitler's plan was to overtake Europe and unite it under his rule. And so Hassel tells him, I don't know how to break it to you, but we're going to lose. And we're going to lose bad. And so his commanding officer told him, you, Hassel, you start storing up supplies because we're going back home. It was these soldiers that were spared during World War II because they heeded the sure word of prophecy. You see, the God's word and the prophetic word found in it is what we can trust. It's what gives safety in these last days. His grandson is a professor at Southern Adventist University today. And so God is the one who holds the whole world in his hand. And he's telling us this is the way to go. Daniel 2 verse 44 and 45 says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Meaning this one is the right kingdom. This kingdom is the kingdom that you and I want to be a part of. And in the kingdom shall be, not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Now get this, king. The dream, it's certain. And the interpretation, it's sure. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. You may not agree with it, but it's true. And that's the word of God. Sometimes there's things in the word of God that could hit us between the eyes, and we may not like it, but guess what? It's still the word of God. What an opportunity we have to say, God, help me to appreciate your word. Help me to want to follow your word. Help me to walk according to your word. And so Daniel shared with the king all that would happen in the last days. You see this rock that was to hit the image. Was it to hit the image at the head, chest and arms, at the thighs, legs? No, it would hit it at the feet. And let me tell you, we're at the feet. At the edge of the toenail. We're at the feet. And that's where the rock hits the image. And that rock is what this next verse describes. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's some things about Jesus' second coming. That rock that wasn't cut out by man's hands, but it is a kingdom that will last forever. It is a literal event. This is not a spiritual event. How do we know? Titus 2:13 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Truth about his coming, point two, is he personally will come. How do we know that? Well, when the disciples saw Jesus go into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, the Bible says that there was an angel, and the angel spoke to the disciples and told them, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus went to heaven in a 747 cloud, and he's coming back in a 747 cloud. In the same way he left is the same way he's coming. This same Jesus. Another detail about his second coming is that we will be able to see it. It is visible with your own eyes, whether you use glasses or contacts, or even in that day, the blind will see. Amen? The Bible says, Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. And what eye will see him? Every eye will see him. So if somebody has to tell you, hey, look, Jesus is coming, turn on the tube. No, that's not him. The Bible says every eye will see him. And so Jesus' second coming is a visible event. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds on heaven with great power and great glory. They will see this event. We will see this event. This same Jesus, the one who was born in a manger. This same Jesus who came to die for our sins. This same Jesus, this event will be something you'll be able to hear. Whether you have great hearing or if you're used to hearing through a device, we will all hear it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that's not a whisper, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. If trumpets are loud today and age, imagine God's trumpet. I reckon that must be pretty loud. It's so loud it wakes up the dead. That's what the Bible says. And the dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says. We'll be able to see him. We'll be able to hear him. It will actually be him. It's a literal event. And this is why we need to know what the Bible says, or else we could be deceived. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I want to be ready for that day. How about you? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, nowadays, people are taking fables as if it was true. Thinking that things like the rapture is true. No, no, no. The Bible only talks about one time in which we get to go to heaven, and that time that we get to go to heaven is when Jesus comes back. Amen. We don't get to go before. It's when he comes back. In fact, the Bible tells us, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so this being caught up is the only rapture that the Bible talks about. That is not all of a sudden disappearing. No. It's the dead in Christ that are raised, that meet the Lord in the air. It's the living in Christ that then meet them in the air. And then we get to go to heaven together. The coming of Christ will be with the clouds of heaven. Every eye can see him. All the tribes of the earth will see him come. Every ear hears. There's going to be a great earthquake. I mean, we just saw a couple weeks ago what happened in Mexico City. We think that's bad, and it was bad. But what's coming will be worse than that. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you sound like you're a preacher of doom and gloom. Well, before it gets better, it's actually going to get worse. I'd like to say it's going to get better before it gets better, but no, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Jesus comes, there will be the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise. In a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But you know what, church family? And my dear friend who is here tonight visiting? Do we need to wait until Jesus' second coming for a change? Could there be a change that God wants to do in our lives today? I think this week is what that is all about. And the Holy Spirit is putting on our hearts the changes that need to come about, that he'll give us the power to do. Because the Bible tells me I can do what things? All things through Christ who strengthens me. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There is a day coming, Revelation 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? As we're thinking about Jesus' second coming, maybe some of us are thinking, I think right now I'm ready to stand. If that is, praise the Lord. May we ever draw closer to the Lord. But if we know that if Jesus were to come back tonight, we're not ready to stand in his holy presence, tonight is the night to say, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, change my thinking. Lord, change the way my life is, because I need so much of you. Revelation 6, 15 and 16 says, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Last night was a bad night in Las Vegas. But this night, for the one who's ready for Jesus, it'll be the night of all nights. But for the one who has denied Christ, for the one who said, oh, tomorrow I'll make my decision, it will be too late. Jesus is coming soon. Why is this the unfinished prophecy? It's the unfinished prophecy because has the rock hit the statue at the feet yet? No, it hasn't. The rock has not hit, which means this prophecy is still valid. This prophecy is still in effect. And we have time today to not only know what the prophecy says, to not only know what it means, but to fall in love with the God who gave the prophecy. How many of you here tonight would like to say, Lord, I want to be ready for the day when you come back? Is there anyone here who would like to say that? Praise the Lord. Don't let this day go by. This could be our last day. May our minds be made up. Pray with me. Father, we come before you tonight. And we thank you because you let us know what's going to happen before it happens. We thank you because as we're in your word, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry about what may come. We don't have to worry and look over our shoulder to see if somebody might be on our tracks to take our lives. We're at peace. I'd like to say that bad things only happen certain places. But Father, we don't have to go too far. And tonight, as we have heard your word, we want to receive your word. We not only want to receive your holy word, but we want to receive Christ anew, the one who is coming, the one who has prepared a place for us and is doing so as we speak. So, Father, send us your spirit. If there's something in which we have been resisting your spirit about, convict us of it and move us in the way of everlasting. Thank you, for you are a God who loves to forgive. You're a God who is gracious and merciful. You're a God who is faithful, and there isn't anything that you can't forgive. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Bring us back tomorrow night, O God. And may you help us to tell somebody else about your love and the things to come. In Jesus' name, amen.